First Chronicles. And if you will turn with me to First Chronicles, and we'll read several portions of Scripture from these first 10 chapters of First Chronicles. First of all, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, in verse 5 through 8, the sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul, the sons of Zerah, Zimri, Ethan, Heman, Kalkol, and Dara, five in all, the son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. And Ethan's son was Azariah. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and we will start reading in verse 23. The members of the half-tribe of Manasseh lived in the land. They were very numerous, from Bashan to Baal Hermon, Seir, and Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their fathers' houses: Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azriel, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Shadiel. Mighty warriors, famous men, heads of their fathers' houses. But they broke faith with the God of their fathers and whored after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And he took them into exile, namely the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Hala, Habor, Harah, and the river Gozan, to this day. And then over in chapter 9 of 1 Chronicles, beginning in verse 1. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel, and Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. Uthai, the son of Ammihud, son of Omri, son of Imri, son of Bani, from the sons of Perez, the son of Judah, and of the Shionites, Aziah, the firstborn, and his sons, and the sons of Zerah, Jeuel, and their kinsmen, 690. Of the Benjamites, Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Hodaviah, son of Hashinua, Abaniah, the son of Jehoram, Ella, the son of Uzai, son of Mikri, and Meshulam, the son of Shephatiah, son of Reuel, son of Ibnijah, and their kinsmen according to their generations, 956. All these were heads of fathers' houses according to their fathers' houses. And then lastly, in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. But when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh. And they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord, and therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, as we read these verses, these select verses from this section of your word, we are really sobered, Lord, to think that here were men who had so many advantages, and yet they broke faith. And so, Lord, we pray that what you have recorded in your word would be used to bless us to our advantage, that we would be those who run to you and look to you to give us salvation in your Son, and continue to humble ourselves by your grace, clinging to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you would keep us who have even more advantages than any of these that we have read of in seeing your glory, in knowing the fullness of the majesty of you, our God. Lord, if they broke faith, Lord, we know that we are just like them apart from your grace. And so, Lord, stir us up this night to run to you, Lord Jesus, and to give ourselves anew to you, to save us and keep us and hold on to us. And we make our prayer in the sweet and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have read through this first section of the book of First Chronicles. It can be... Well, let me just put it this way. You probably don't want to read at least most of this section late at night when you're tired. Or early in the morning if you have gotten up and you want to spend just a few minutes before the day begins. Because these records of these... generation after generation after generation, it's easy for us to lose sight of why God has recorded these things. Now, this is a rich portion of Scripture, and there's so much here. But one of the things that I believe would be important for us to take note and learn is this theme that we see throughout this portion of the Chronicles, and that is this highlighting of particular men and whole tribes, and at times either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, or groups of people turning away from the living God. How could people be so foolish? How could people who have heard the voice of God boom from heaven or seen mighty miracles ever have a cold heart? Well, we see the very first in this book, Adam. And we spent time last Lord's Day looking at how Adam, the first man, he had been blessed so, but he foolishly and wickedly rebelled against the living God and plunged the whole human race into the darkness and the nightmare of sin. It wasn't long after Adam that we have two lines that begin to be revealed. We have the line of Seth. And in the book of Genesis, if you'll turn back with me, the fall has taken place. The tragedy of Cain murdering his brother Abel after Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Cain murders his brother Abel. And these two lines then begin to develop. Cain, he has a line of descendants, and the seventh from his line is a brutal terrorist by the name of Lamech. Adam and Eve were blessed with another son, Seth. He is one who, it says at the end of Genesis 4, at that time people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the seventh descendant from Adam through that line is a fellow by the name of Enoch. What a contrast. Lamech, a man who is brutal, thuggish, a man who defies Almighty God and His revealed will, taking to himself two wives, saying that he would kill a man for just insulting him. What a contrast to this man, Enoch, who walks with God, who has sweet, close fellowship with the living God. And the Lord takes him, and he is gone. Whoosh! The Lord transports him up to heaven. Death does not touch him. What a picture and encouragement and a reminder that is to us of what God gives to us in fellowship with Him. Enoch and Elijah are going to be the only men in history who do not know the enemy of death firsthand in their own experience. But all those who walk by faith looking to the Christ have fellowship with God and deliverance from the enemy of sin. We have recorded for us in the days of Noah a great rebellion against the living God, great arrogance. And the Lord sends this worldwide judgment upon the whole earth and spares only Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. But we see that one of these sons, Ham, he breaks faith. He also is one who refuses to cling to the Christ. We see the descendants of Ham coming to fruition in a fellow by the name of Nimrod, who builds a city. It's called Babel. And the Lord comes down and confounds and says, no, you are not going to succeed in your rebellion against the living God. You will not build this tower as a symbol that man can work his way in his own power and wisdom and might to heaven. And so all of the languages and mankind is scattered. Abram appears. And who is Abram? Well, we read over in the book of Joshua, and you can turn with me in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, a brief summary of who Abraham was apart from the grace of God. In Joshua 24, in verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Here we see this theme of people who are breaking faith. They refuse to look to the promised Messiah that God himself had announced to Adam and Eve in the garden. God rescued Abram. He just reached down his hand, and like all of these others who had faith in the Christ, he plucks him from being one who would continue to walk in this breach of faith. We see the Lord raise up Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and that set the stage for God's people ended up coming down to live in Egypt. And then the Lord raises up Moses to deliver God's people from bondage in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and if you'll turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 32, the people that were rescued from bondage in Egypt. Here we have now, they had seen amazing miracles, and they are brought now to the edge of the promised land under Moses' leadership, and spies go out, and 10 spies come back encouraging God's people to do what? To break faith. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who said, no, it's true there are giants in the land, but trust and obey. Trust and obey the Christ. But the people, what did they do? They rebelled. And we see that summarized here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 48 and following. Here, now it's 40 years later. Moses has refused to treat the Lord as holy, and the Lord chastened him and said, even though he had repented and asked for forgiveness, he had struck the rock in anger in sight of all the people. And the Lord said, because of that, Moses, you cannot go into the promised land. I will let you see it, but you can't go in. And so here we have now Moses at the end of his life, and he looks back. Verse 48, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And die on the mountain which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of the Meribah Kadesh. in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. This matter of refusing to cling to the Christ, it's serious business. Well, there's another thing that we could take note of in this conquest then of the land. Moses dies, Joshua goes in, the people capture Jericho. But you remember what happened. Jericho falls, and then Israel is defeated at Ai. And why? Well, in Joshua chapter 7, and we looked at that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. And we'll make reference to these two accounts in Joshua 7 and 1 Chronicles 7. Here we have in verse 7, the son of Carmi, Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. This devoted thing, God had told the people that when Ai was taken, that everything was to be destroyed. It was to be offered to God. But Achan, he spied some of the riches, and he wickedly took them, stole them from the Lord, and hid them under his tent. And notice how he is described here in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Achan, the troubler of Israel, who broke faith in the matter of the devoted thing. Yes, it was a sad thing because not only did Achan and his family suffer, but many in the nation of Israel suffered. The men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate, as we read. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua 7, verse 5. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Oh, it's a sad thing when those who know the truth break faith. It's a devastating thing. And so over and over we have testimony of this in the book of 1 Chronicles. Now I want you to turn with me, and we're not going to spend a tremendous amount of time looking at this, but in the book of Numbers, if you'll turn with me to the book of Numbers, what we have in Numbers chapter 1, we have the children of Israel being numbered. And that's why it's called Numbers. Here we have the men who are men of war from every tribe of Israel being numbered. And you can read through this chapter when you have time, and you can check the math out. It all adds up. But the total number of the men who are warriors from each of these tribes are the heads of the tribes are mentioned by name, and then those that are 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war is numbered. And the total is 603,550 men. And you see that here in Numbers chapter 1, verse 44, in verse 45. So all those listed of the people of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and upward, every man able to go to war in Israel, all those listed were 603,550. So that's at the beginning of the conquest. They refused to go in and take the land. And after they refuse, there's 40 years that passes. That generation, all those men of war, 20 years old and upward, die in the wilderness. And the people who had rebelled said, these giants will capture our children and make them their slaves and kill us. And so the Lord chastened his people. He said, no, I'm going to cause you to wander a year for every day that you were in the promised land. 40 days they were there in the promised land, the spies, and they now will wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of that time, there is a second numbering in the book of Numbers. And this time it's in chapter 26. And so when you go to Numbers chapter 26, what do we see? Well, we see the same tribes of Israel being referenced. But I want you to notice at the end of this numbering, in verse 51, this was the list of the people of Israel, the men of war, 601,730. A startling thing. There are a little fewer of them. Well, we go ahead in the book of Chronicles and the history of God's people. Sin is devastating. To break faith is a horrifying thing. It ought to shake us and stir us up to be those who say, Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to follow this example of unbelief, and my children and me perish. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in the history of God's people, the northern tribes of Israel that were predominantly the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, we see what happened to them. The Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, the Lord stirred his heart. Because the people had what? Broken faith. And he carried them off into the exile. And hundreds of years later, when the chronicle was writing this history, the chronicler, he says that they still are scattered and in exile at the end of chapter 5. To this day, we see again this severe reduction. When the people come back to rebuild, and you can read of the numbers in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, but now it's so few compared to the hundreds of thousands that went in to conquer the land. And so one of the themes in the book of 1 Chronicles in these first few chapters is God reminding us of the horror of breaking faith, of being an Achan, of bringing trouble. This theme of bringing trouble, there are just a few passages that will remind you about how this term is used. Not only did Joshua say that about Achan, "You have brought trouble on us, and the Lord is bringing trouble on you, Achan." But earlier, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, when they had dealt so horribly with the people there in Genesis 34, lying and tricking them, and then murdering a whole village. Simeon, Levi, the one who was the head of the priestly tribe, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi in Genesis 34, verse 30, "You have brought trouble on me." Same word. You've brought trouble. That's what sin does. Sin brings trouble. In Judges chapter 11, Jephthah makes a foolish, wicked vow. And he says that this is the cause of great trouble to me. Same word. Or in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan, he says, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey." Jonathan said to David, "David, I've got a father who is troubling the land. I don't have a father who is walking in faith." Or when King Ahab finally sees Elijah, he's been scouring the countryside. He sees him coming. And you remember what Ahab said when he saw Elijah? "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah, he boldly, faithfully says to King Ahab, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, you and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandment of the Lord and followed the Baals." To break faith brings trouble. To break faith means we become a troubler. And these first nine chapters emphasize to us, oh, how we need Jesus, how we need the grace of God to cause us to see the awfulness of sin and turn from it and run to Jesus and cling to Him. Well, we want to look at just a few other passages in closing. The New Testament gives us a commentary about all of these people who either walked by faith or who were troublers. And we see, for example, in the Gospel of John. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the Lord Jesus, to the troublers in His day. Pharisees, in John chapter 5, in verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His voice, His form you have never seen, and you do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom He has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Startling. Here's what it looks like to be a troubler of Israel. It is to be one who refuses to believe the Word of God and to see the one that it points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus again deals with the troublers of Israel in his day when he walked on this earth. In verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I have not come of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And the Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. And he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In Matthew chapter 23, at the end of this public denunciation of the hypocrisy and wickedness of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus concludes in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here's what breach of faith finally led to: the crucifixion of Messiah himself. And yet the Lord raised him from the dead. And as we're going to see in the book of Chronicles, even though there's this breach of faith over and over and a sad history, yet God raises up a faithful king by the name of David, and yet he stumbles. And he has descendants, and some of them are men of faith, and sadly some have a breach of faith. And their line finally ends with King Zedekiah. But finally, in the fullness of time, the good king comes, the perfect king, who lays down his life upon the cross. And the message of the Bible is, he is the one that we need to look to. He is the one we need to delight in. He is the one that we need to give ourselves to unreservedly. Because apart from him, if we refuse to stand upon and heed God's word, we too will live the breach of faith. And what will it yield? Trouble. What will it yield? Chaos. A taste of death and hell in this life. And if we are those who leave this life apart from Jesus, eternal hell. Oh, how sweet and amazing the grace of God is. And that's what Chronicles now is going to present to us in the backdrop of all of this trouble. The sweet, powerful message of hope that there is a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a history. He summarizes the history of God's people. And at the end of this summary, in verse 51, here's what he says. you, talking about the unbelieving Jews, those who were walking in the breach of faith in his day, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? That was a rhetorical question. They couldn't name a single prophet in the Old Testament that God's people had not persecuted. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Oh, we don't want to be a troubler of Israel. We don't want to be one who has breach of faith. No, by the grace of God, we are those who cling to Jesus. And the passage that we began with this evening as our call to worship in Ephesians chapter 2. We used to be dead, but God in his great love, he came and touched our hearts. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we read over and over in the book of Hebrews, we are those who do not shrink back to destruction, having a breach of faith, but those who hold fast our confidence firm until the end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we read these chapters that many times we've read ourselves, I know I have. And Lord, thank you for your great kindness that you have recorded this history. These were real men and women, just like we are alive in our day. They appeared on the stage of human history. And Lord, how we thank you that you have recorded these things for us. We have examples in these chapters that we're going to be looking at of men and women of faith. And we also have examples, negative examples, some we've looked at tonight. And Lord, all of these examples are recorded for us to teach us the positive ones, be like this, the negative ones, whatever you do, don't do this. You are teaching us to cling to your Son, the Lord Jesus, to believe your word, to know your word, to feed upon your word, to be those who would stand with your people in our own hearts, in our homes, in our church family, instead of being a troubler of Israel, that, Lord, we would be like Joshua and Caleb. We would be those who, like Abigail, would step forward and have great wisdom in protecting life and helping those around us, to be faithful to you, to know you, to love you, to follow you, And so, Lord Jesus, we need your grace. Lord, we can't keep ourselves, even though you've told us to make good use of the means of grace. And yet, Father, we can go through those motions of reading the Bible and praying and going to church. But, Lord, if you don't bless those tools, if you don't take those tools up in your hand and touch our hearts and work grace in our hearts to continue to repent and continue to believe in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I will be just like Achan or any of these others that we read about who broke faith. And so, Lord, we delight to confess our utter dependence upon you this night. Save us, Lord Jesus. Keep us. Bless us. Lord, we thank you that you who began a good work in us, you have promised to see us through until that great day. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon you, Lord, to keep us. Bless now as we sing and as we come to your table this evening. In Jesus we pray. Amen.